It's interesting, on Carlana Lake Road, you may not know this, but they run the plow on that road, and so starting last night at about, and it always happens right when I get to sleep. The minute I got to sleep, and what they do, the big truck, the plow goes all the way down as far as it can go, and it makes the loudest, gravelly, scratchy, there's no way you could sleep through that, and then the minute it goes by, you fall back asleep, and then all night long, as soon as I got back to sleep, it came back and it woke me up again, to the point where Terry finally had to go downstairs and get away from the screech of the plow. But the good news is, every time, I'm not exaggerating, every time the plow came up the hill and woke me up, I honestly felt compelled, and I actually prayed for every single person that would come into the church, and I prayed that God would speak to them, and that we would have a day that glorifies God, and that someone would brave the elements, and they would come, and my prayer was answered, and I'm thankful that you're here with all of my heart. I'm thankful that we can be here together, and of course, it's easiest for me just to walk across the steps, but you have to actually invest a little something into being here, and that really does warm the heart of the pastor this morning. Thank you for coming, and this evening just want to err on the side of caution. We'll pick up next. If one person is offended by canceling the service, that would be a tragedy. We're just trying to err on the side of caution. As I'm looking out the window right now, it's still heavy, and it's coming down. And if one person was injured or something, I would not feel good about that. And so, thank you for your understanding. We'll pick up next week with the evening service. Let's bow our heads and pray together before we read the Bible. Dear God, what a joy it is to sing, to meet, to greet, to pray, to teach, to admonish, to be encouraged, just to realize the reality of our common heritage in Christ with all these believers that came before us through the centuries, even as we read this letter and study this letter of Ephesians. Just, we have so much in common with these precious ones that came before us. And dear God, just for your precious flock today, just speak to them, encourage them for the many, many, many unspoken prayer requests that people come into church with. I pray your will would be done, dear God, that you would convict where there needs to be conviction, encourage where there needs to be encouragement, and love and grace where there needs love and grace, and admonishment where that is needed as well. And I pray it would be so, that you would speak to your precious ones through the foolishness of the message preached, and just confess my own inability. Pray that you would meet me here today, God, and that we would truly give you glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to study verses 9 through 13. Let's just pick it up in verse 8 as we begin this paragraph, verses 8 through 13. We left off last Sunday in verse 8. We'll just pick it up there. The new ground this morning will be verses 9 through 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. We have been studying Ephesians chapter 3 for a number of weeks now. And the key to making sense of Ephesians 3 is the word mystery. Look at it with me in verse 4 and verse 9. This is the key to understanding the section. You say, what is the mystery that Paul is referring to twice for emphasis? Look at verse 6 with me. There's no doubt, there's no question, there's no ambiguity. Look at verse 6. To be specific. God is saying, I don't want you to miss the mystery. I don't want there to be any wrong interpretations. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, praise God, because unless you're a Hebrew, unless you're a Jew, and to the best of my knowledge, we don't have any Hebrews, any Jews here this morning. For everyone else here, verse 6 applies specifically to us. Praise God. We are part of God's covenant. Not only the covenant of salvation, but we are part of this redeemed community we know as the church. What a blessing. And remember, this was a revolutionary message. This is a new revelation. And this overturned the common view of the day related to separation between Jews and Gentiles. And so Paul needed to establish the fact that he's not the author of this. He's not the originator of this, but God. And so Paul needed to corroborate, to authenticate, to confirm his apostolic authority as God's messenger related to the new message. Look at verse 7. God made Paul an apostle. God made Paul a minister. God made Paul the messenger. And last week, if you missed the message last week, we just did a really, really nice treatment of the subject of God's call in the life of the Apostle Paul and every true minister of God since in verse 7. It's a wonderful study. We talked about it last Sunday. Look at verse 7. The purpose of God's call in the life of the minister, the messenger, look at verse 7, is to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. This is the job description of the true pastor. This is what we major on in the ministry. Today we pick it up in verses 9 through 13. And Paul is continuing indeed to amplify and explain the mystery of Gentile inclusion. In addition, you have God's eternal purpose in everything, not to mention the believer's access to God as a result of faith in Christ, and how all of this should cause joy, not sadness, as they were considering the life and trials and persecution of Paul. And so this section, Paul is emphasizing again the true work of the minister. Look at verse 8. To preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, the Word of God. Look at verse 9. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. And this is the new ground now, starting in verse 9. Try to follow this. It's a little bit difficult because you've probably never heard the explanation of this. You've probably never heard a message on this section. I'll try to take this with you step by step. It's powerful as you take this piece by piece. Paul is saying the true messenger of God, the true preacher of the Word of God, in many ways follows the ministry desire of the Apostle Paul to do what? Not only to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, the whole counsel of God, the Word of God, but all of you who have ever taught the Bible in any circumstance, at any level, you understand this principle. You also must bring to light the deep things of God that were just taught. Look at that phrase with me in verse 9. To bring to light What is the administration of the mystery? It took me all week to really have the light bulbs go on, and it took me a long time, much longer than usual, to make sense of this passage. And I pray God would just open this up to you so you leave the church and you say, man, I get that. That was powerful. I pray that will happen for you, because it took me a long time to see what was happening in this passage. Paul is saying, look, and for all of you Bible teachers, well, maybe all of you parents, man, you're gonna track right with this. But Paul is saying, look, it's not enough for a Christian just to hear something with his ears and then walk away and leave it alone. You know that's true. Someone was just telling me this morning, you know, I hear the message, but then I have to go and listen to it two or three more times before, you know, the big point clicks. And I know that. I know that's true. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, it's not enough just to hear with your ear truth and then just walk away from it and move on. It's not enough, beloved, for the church to proclaim these great Christian doctrines and then, you know, just move on to something else. Paul understood this immense mission statement of the true minister. He says, we spend our lives proclaiming the unfathomable riches of Christ, the Word of God, but it doesn't stop there. From there, we intentionally devote ourselves to bringing this truth to light. We intentionally devote ourselves as ministers in the church to amplify, to explain, to expand upon the truth that was just revealed. Look at the word administration, verse 9. Very interesting. Look at verse 9, the word administration. It's the exact same word translated steward. Look at verse 2, translated stewardship. Very interesting. It's the exact same word, oikonomia. It's a great word. It's an old word for taking care of something that was extremely valuable. This is how the word was used. I know this happens for some of you. Go on a trip or something, parents, and then you leave your children with this family. I mean, that's oikonomia. For us, when we go on our trip, we leave our Chester with the Harmons. I know you can't believe that, but that's oikonomia. We value him. No one else does. But they take care of something of value to me that doesn't belong to them. And that's a wonderful, silly illustration, but a good illustration of this word. It's taking care of something of value, but it doesn't belong to you. And so Paul's ministry was not only announcing the vertical plan of God, including Gentiles into the covenant of the redeemed in the church, but the horizontal of how that works out practically in the relationships of real people. This needed to be elaborated upon. It needed to be revealed. Theologians often talk about the full expression of this doctrine needed to come to light. That makes a lot of sense for all of us. When we hear truth, very often that truth has to be stated and restated and illustrated before it really makes sense in our own life. And so Paul is saying, I needed to teach the people in the church how to live as Jews and Gentiles in this body. And so much of the New Testament deals with this. How do people of different backgrounds, races, and preferences, how do we come together for the common cause of doing God's work and giving God glory? I mean, even here, right here this morning, you have a small number of people. Nevertheless, we all have different backgrounds and preferences and all of these traditions, and yet we come together to glorify God in our worship, in our work, as we proclaim the truth, as we serve God, as we do all of these things in the church. We are doing exactly what Paul is teaching in Ephesians. Praise God. In all of Paul's epistles, you see this unfold. He brings to light the relational necessity of life in the church between people who are vastly, vastly different. The Bible teacher, the minister, the expositor of the unfathomable riches of Christ, we are forever trying to bring to light truth that is hard for people to understand, hard for them to apply. And this is the job description of the minister. This is the job description of the messenger. And really, if none of this makes sense, it's every book of the Bible. The Bible writers talk about subjects, and they talk to people in context who are not yet grasping the thesis of the writer, and really every book of the Bible, you see this unfold. And notice with me the little addendum. Look at the end of verse 9. Look at verse 9, back to verse 9. That little addendum, God, who created all things. Isn't that interesting? You say, why is that there? What does that have to do with anything? It's a good question. Well, you hear me say this just about every week as we study Paul. He was a master when it came to arguing using principles of logic. You know what I'm going to say, lesser to the greater. He's saying is God is the one who created the message and plan of Gentile inclusion. That's the lesser. God also created all things, the greater. In other words, if anyone in the church struggles with this, he's saying, look, remember God's power. He spoke the world into existence. If God can do the greater, he can do the lesser of bringing people of different backgrounds together. It's wonderful reasoning. Look at verse 10. Ephesians 3:10, let's go further. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now, in my humble opinion, I submit this is the most difficult verse to understand in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Now, put your thought cap on with me, and I'll try to walk you through this. It took me a long time to see what's going on here in verse 10. Now, the confusion comes in when you see the words in verse 10, look at verse 10 with me, rulers and authorities. You're thinking, your natural tendency, you want to think human rulers and human authorities. You want to think the Romans, you want to think Caesar, you want to think Felix, you want to think all these rulers, you want to think of the high priest in the Jewish realm, and you're thinking Paul's talking now about the rulers of the secular world. That's not what we're talking about. Rulers and authorities refer to the angels. That is absolutely certain because this exact same vocabulary phrase is used three times in the New Testament verbatim. And every time this phrase is used, it's referring to the angels of God. In this passage, we're talking about the holy angels. That's what we're dealing with here in verse 10. The angels, think with me. I know this is hard. You're just dropping in like a paratrooper on this. But I'll try to make this clear to you. Think about the angels with me and their ministry. The angels are intensely interested in what happens here in the church. The redemption of sinners, the sanctification of sinners, the worship of God. They're intensely interested. What are the angels? They're ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. That is Hebrews 1:14. I didn't make that definition up or read it from a book. That is precisely the best definition of angels. Hebrews 1:14, ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. That means angels serve all of you who are redeemed. Praise God. And the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents, Luke 15:10. And they minister, again, to the redeemed, the saved community we know as the church, including individuals. I picked this out of my theology study. I'm going to read this to you. This is powerful, related to verse 10. Now, put your thinking cap on again. You'll learn something about this. This is a tremendous thought. This really turned light bulbs on for me, related to verse 10. Quote, the angels can see the power of God in creation, the wrath of God at Sinai, and the love of God at Calvary. But above all, they see God's manifold, multicolored, multifaceted wisdom that is made known through the church. They see him taking Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female, who together murdered the Messiah and were worthy of hell, making them by the very cross of murder one spiritual body in Christ. They see him breaking down every barrier, every wall that divides, and making all believers one in an indivisible, intimate, and eternal union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And every other believer from every age and every circumstance. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Every sinner who repents and turns to Christ adds another spiritual stone to God's temple, another member to his body, and becomes another forgiven and cleansed sinner who is made eternally one with every other forgiven and cleansed sinner. The holy angels are not only interested in the salvation of men, but constantly watch the face of God in heaven to see his reaction to the treatment of his saved children, standing ready to carry out any mission in their behalf. That should thrill your soul today. The angels are ministering spirits, and they serve God's people. They serve the church. Look at verse 11. If any of that is less than crystal clear, I really was thankful for verse 11. Look at verse 11. This was in accordance. Look at verse 11. This for me is where the passage really made a lot of sense. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the eternal purpose of God which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord? That's a question that we should ask today. That's a question our church should ask. That's a question you should ask related to your church, related to your life, related to your family, related to your pastor. What is the eternal purpose of God which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord? You ask that question to people today, you will get answers that defy rationality. And people will say, well, the eternal purpose of God and the church is to raise the banner of American patriotism. No, no, it's not. They will say the purpose of the church is to, I don't even know, you fill in the blank, make the church acceptable in the eyes of the unbelieving world. And you know, in the church, I saw an unbelievable article. I was beside myself, and a bunch of these churches today, you know, they painted the floor like a football field, and they painted the floor green, and they had the lines, and they had the goalposts, and they had like a tailgate party, and they try to make the church like the world, and I'm thinking, no, that's not helping anyone. A lot of people think, you know, the purpose of the church is just to, you know, alleviate the felt needs of and the problems of people, and we'll just meet their felt needs and blah, blah, blah. All those answers are failing, inadequate. Beloved, the purpose of the church is very simple. It is simple. It is essential. Dare we say, the quintessential purpose of the church is to glorify God. It is to glorify God. The natural world glorifies God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the salvation of sinners glorifies God. In our lifetimes, we've seen this message change from the glory of God, the exaltation of God, to the exaltation of man. What a tragedy. What a travesty. And today when we speak about Christ, related to how Christ will glorify people and extol people, and how Christ will raise man to a place of receiving some type of earthly glory. And this glory is usually associated with something temporal and passing away and earthly. That is awful. That is a travesty. But the doctrine of God's glory is the purpose of all things. The doctrine of God's glory has been erased from our modern world today. When anyone talks about the church, when anyone talks about the things of Christianity, it's usually associated with something that is here today and gone tomorrow. The church is seldom mentioned primarily as the place where God is the focus and God is exalted and God is glorified. Look at verse 11. This is foundational theology. All of Paul's teaching on man and the church center on this. Man and the church have been created for one thing. It is to glorify God. To glorify God. How do we glorify God? By proclaiming the Word of God, the infathomable riches of Christ. God's purpose is to reverse the curse in man and in the natural realm. This is the ultimate purpose of God. And the ultimate purpose of God is His own glory. Not your glory on earth. God's glory. As God defeats evil and sin and death and the devil and the fallen angels, God receives glory. And as we gather together as the redeemed, as we gather together as the church, don't miss this. The church exists. We gather together, beloved, to glorify God by proclaiming this truth to all men, to Jews, to Gentiles, to the saved, to the unsaved. The church, don't miss this. The church, as we gather, as we do it the right way, the church brings to light the deep teaching of God, thereby giving glory to God through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's been well said, in the classroom of God's universe, God is the teacher, the angels are the students, the church is the illustration and the subject of God's manifold wisdom. That's a tremendous thought. Try not to forget the eternal purpose of God in your own life, in your family, in your church. It is God's glory. It is God's glory. Look at verse 14. It's interesting. Paul is foreshadowing the coming prayer, starting in verse 14. He closes that prayer by summing up the purpose of all things, including the church and Gentile inclusion. And someone might be tempted to say, but wait a minute. I mean, isn't the purpose of the church to go out and make the world a better place? And isn't the purpose of the church to make people want to come in? And isn't the purpose of the church to do all of these things tangential in the world? And I get it. Those are byproducts of a good church. We do. We're salt and light, and you're helping people, and I try to help people, and we do all of these things in our job in our community, and we try to meet the needs of people and the homeless and the hungry. We do that. Not always perfect, but that is our desire, and we do have an impact. I get it. Those are tangential benefits of the church. I get it. But the primary purpose, beloved, look at Ephesians 3:20. If you're wondering where we get this thesis that the primary purpose of God is the glory of God. Look at Ephesians 3:20. To Him be the glory in the church. Do you see it? And in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The glory of God is always the litmus test of the true church. Anytime you have an overemphasis on man or felt needs or prosperity or health or all of these things that are tangential to eternity, you know something's missing. The glory of God must be the focus. In our lifetimes, it's been so tragic to see the church get away from this doctrine of the glory of God. The church today has a narcissistic view of itself. It reminds me so much again of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And we're going through that again. And just this last week, we went through this section. And it's just shortly after Vanity Fair. And the people were saying, we like our religion when it wears golden slippers and the sun shines upon it. And I'm thinking, boy, that's rich. And that's profound. People love religion. They love the church when it wears golden slippers and the sun shines upon it. But that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not to look beautiful externally or outwardly. The purpose of salvation is not to look good outwardly or externally. The purpose of the Christian life, the Christian faith, the church, is not to simply look beautiful to outsiders. The church's one purpose is to declare the unfathomable riches of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God, so that God would be the focus, so that God would be glorified. Look at verse 12. In whom we have boldness and confident access through Him. Isn't that interesting, verse 12? It just doesn't seem to fit there. Look at it with me, verse 12. One of the great components inherent in the mystery of New Covenant, New Testament salvation is this reality, beloved, that by faith in Christ, you personally can come into the very presence of God. I mean, we don't talk about this enough. Look at verse 12. In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. It's astounding. As one contrasts this to the Old Covenant in the Old Testament on Yom Kippur, when the high priest would come into the presence of God, you have to remember this formula. You have one man once a year who can come into the presence of God. If anyone else came into the presence of God, they were just annihilated. They were destroyed. And so the thought of coming into God's presence was a fearful, terrifying thought for the Jew. It was a horrific thought to come into the presence of Holy God. And we spent a lot of time unfolding this in our study of Hebrews, the epistle we call Hebrews. But the Hebrew people needed to be taught, man, they can now come directly into the presence of God. They didn't need a priest, they didn't need a high priest. Just come right into the presence of God through faith in Christ. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I was thinking about Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Paul is reminding the new believers in the church about their new access to God. It's part of the mystery of Christ that was hidden in ages past. Paul uses the word boldness. Look at it with me. I love this. He uses the word boldness in verse 12, parousion. It's the exact same word used in Acts 4:13, speaking of Peter and John. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were amazed and recognize them as having been with Jesus. Paul uses this word boldness knowing for the Jew, they would have great internal tension with this new covenant teaching that they can now come directly into the presence of God. For the Gentile, they would have great inner turmoil with the theology of coming into the presence of God through faith in Christ. And I humbly submit as we come to conclusion this morning, many, many people in good churches just like this one still really struggle with coming into the presence of God with any type of boldness and confidence. Even today, I see it so often, when people really have a struggle or an issue or something that needs to be dealt with, they feel like they have to come and they have to come to their pastor, who will be some type of mediator between themselves and God. I see it in the ministry. And in, dare we say, Roman Catholic circles, people are taught you cannot come into the presence of God to confess your sins apart from a priest. You cannot pray to God apart from Mary. What a heretical view of the person and work of Christ. You have boldness. You have confident access through His high priestly work on your behalf. And to be honest, this is something that people really, really struggle with in our circles as well. Just coming into the presence of God. It's easy to miss that Paul is about to model prayer here. Verse 12. And in verse 12, this is deep, and this is the benefit of having a week to look at this. But in verse 12, Paul is saying, look, you can pray the same way I pray. Paul is saying, the same way I have boldness and confident access, won't you pray with boldness and have confident access? Because there's no difference between you and Paul. There's no difference between you and the pastor as a believer. You both have the exact same access to God through faith in Christ. And the true minister, the true pastor, the true man of God has always been known through the centuries by calling people to pray. This has always been a struggle for the church and individual Christians. And the same way Paul is reminding them about prayer, and he's going to teach them yet again about prayer, he's going to model prayer again. He's saying, look, won't you pray with boldness and confident access? And in the ministry today, all true pastors, we have a common theme. We all do this. We are constantly reminding people, because of Jesus Christ, you can now come into the very presence of God through faith in Him. You can make your requests known. And you can do that with boldness, and you can do that confidently. This is perhaps the greatest need of the church in our lifetimes. With the insurmountable odds of unbelief everywhere, hatred of Christians everywhere, hatred of Christ everywhere, false teaching in our walls, we need to hear the call of God to pray, and we need to learn how to pray. Look at verse 13, therefore, as we close. I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. As we close, the believers in the church were really struggling with Paul's trials. They were struggling with Paul being incarcerated. They were struggling that Paul had great disfavor by the world around him. And as we close, try not to miss this. This is really important, because I don't ever want you to move away and get sucked into this. People all over this morning are gathering, and one of the core tenets of their theology is this. They say, if you have great faith, you will be exempt from trials and difficulties on earth. All over. This is a major pillar of the thought process of people. And they say, look, if you just have really genuine faith, and you have this unique faith, then you will not have any of these difficult trial circumstances on earth, and you will receive God's protection and God's blessing as a result of your great faith. This is everywhere. That's a lie. That's false. That's not from God. That is not from God. People do not realize that people with the greatest faith, people who are the most useful, people who have the greatest value in God's economy, are the ones who have the most difficult lives and trials and circumstances. And we have God's blessing. And Paul is saying, look, don't be upset. Don't lose your faith. Don't stop coming to the church. Don't get disheartened simply because I am in prison and the world hates me and I'm being whipped and tortured. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose your faith. Paul knew his difficult life was for their benefit and for the glory of God. Paul had perhaps the greatest faith of any minister to ever live, and yet he had the greatest trials and tribulations. And it was all for the purpose of his ministry, his usefulness, so that he would rely on God's power, not himself. And it's no different for you today. If you want to do this, and you want to bear fruit, and you want to be like faithful in Pilgrim's Progress, and you want to make it to the celestial city, and you want to have a legacy of fruit, and it's real for you, don't be discouraged or dismayed or disheartened when trouble comes. Because that is often a sign of God's affirmation that He's using you. And I think we have completely lost this principle. Paul says, don't lose your faith because of my difficulties. Paul understood the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And for some of us right here today, boy, that's the message you need to hear if you're suffering. Now, if you're suffering because of your own blatant sin and rebellion and lawlessness, that's another story. God may be chastening you. But if you're desiring to live a godly, holy life and to bear fruit, and you're struggling with difficult circumstances, you need to hear the word of God. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. That's Romans 8:18. We close right here. Paul understood the purpose of all things. What is the purpose of all things? If you ever get this question, it is to glorify God. And he wanted the precious people in the church to know this principle. He wanted the people in the church to know that no matter what circumstances that appear negative, those circumstances are nothing compared to what will come in their glorification. He wanted them to understand the glory of God is the great end of all things. And may it be for us in the church, in your life, in your family, in your circumstances. The glory of God is the purpose. It is the point. Look at your Bible with me as we close. I love verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers, to the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, hear my prayer. Just forgive us our misunderstanding, our struggle, our weak faith sometimes, our lack of vision. Dear God, be merciful to us. I intercede for your people. Just pray that you would fill them with your Spirit. And dear God, give them spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray you would give them a supernatural ability to comprehend and to grasp the deep things of the Bible, knowing that the messenger just falls so far short apart from the Holy Spirit. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make these deep truths known, really known and experienced, and so that we can live them, and that you would multiply our gifts and multiply our desires for you. Pray it would be so. Bear great fruit in this church. Pray that you would bless each precious one that's here, fill them with joy and peace in believing. Dear God, as they depart, I pray they would depart in peace and that they would know the reality that they've heard you speak to them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.